2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes these words, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all."
One of the greatest struggles that many of us have faced in this lockdown is loneliness. The Mental Health Foundation reports that just before the lockdown began, 1 in 10 adults in the UK struggled with loneliness. About a month or so later, after the lockdown had begun, that number had risen to 1 in 4. And I think as the lockdown's gone on for longer, that number may be even higher today. For young people aged 18 to 24, that number has risen to 1 in 2, struggling with loneliness in some way. Now, Zoom has helped. The relaxation of some of the rules that enable us to meet a few other people have helped. But what we're all missing is that physical touch and that connection with friends and family. And some people have got very creative in their ways to try and replicate that. The name Anthony Corvin may not be a name that you remember, but you may well remember his cuddle curtain. Anthony longed to be able to wrap his arms around his grandma, but didn't want to pass on the virus. So he created this little stand for his shower curtain, cut a few holes in it, added some gloves, and was finally able to put his arms around his gran. Many of us are struggling with being distant. But many of us are also, I think, struggling with feeling distant from God. Now, some of you have yet to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've not yet known the nearness of God. Others of you, many of you, have been Christians for years and years, but the normal pressures of life, coupled with all of the restrictions of the lockdown and being unable to worship together and do church family life together, have perhaps left you feeling separated from God. We looked last week at the power of God in Ephesians 3. And for some of you, at the end of last week, you would have been left thinking, well, I don't deny the power of God, but I'm feeling a sense of loss of the nearness and the presence of God. And that's why I want us to look at this wonderful benediction at the end of 2 Corinthians 13. Today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What's wonderful about this benediction isn't just what it tells us about our God, but what our God does in blessing us with his presence. Now, if you weren't with us last week as we began our new series in doxologies and benedictions, we reminded ourselves that doxologies are our response to God in praise and worship for who he is and everything that he's done. Benedictions work in reverse. Benedictions are those wonderful promises of what we as God's people can expect to receive from him. And that's how the New Testament writers use them in their letters. They would pick up everything that they'd just been teaching about in their letter and turn those promises of God into blessings that God's people could expect from him. That's what we find at the end of 2 Corinthians. Paul has spelt 12 chapters working through all sorts of things. The church in Corinth was struggling with a number of hard circumstances. There was public sin that needed to be addressed. There was a division and sense of cliques within the church family. There were many in the church family that were trusting or believing or following one leader or another more than the other and didn't respect the Apostle Paul. And for the 12 chapters that have come before the one we're looking at today, Paul's addressed those. He's pointed them back to the goodness and the grace of God. He's encouraged them to grow in their love for him and for each other as they serve one another. But his final words are words of blessing. Words that send these Christians in Corinth away knowing not just that God loves them and will bless them, but that Paul loves them and is seeking God's blessing on them. And that's how we use benedictions in our church services too. We get to the end of the service, and benedictions at the very close, they're like the bridge that takes us out from the worship service where we have been into the world where the Lord calls us to live for the rest of the week. One pastor says that benedictions launch us into our neighborhoods, workplaces, and schools with God's blessing. It's a lovely way to think about it, isn't it? And the blessing that is right at the heart of this benediction is the blessing of God's presence. As we hear this wonderful and perhaps most famous grace, we sometimes call it the benediction, it reminds us that we are being sent out into the world for the week to come, not on our own. That's what I want to encourage you with this morning, as we see three blessings from this benediction of the presence of God. And we begin by seeing that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. Now, if you're a Christian or if you've been brought up in a church family, you will have heard, sung, talked about grace so many times that you may have even begun to take it for granted. If you're not yet a Christian, you have yet to experience this grace of God. What is it? What is this grace that is the hinge, the doorway through which all of these other blessings in this benediction comes? You see, in our day and age, we use the word grace to talk about all sorts of things. We say grace before we eat together as a way of thanking God for the food that we're about to enjoy. We talk about some people being gracious, by which we mean they're kind and gentle with people. If you happen to know a duke, a duchess, or an archbishop, they're formally addressed as your grace. None of those things are what Paul has in mind when he talks of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of those things are going to drive you to worship. None of those things are going to make you confident in the presence of Jesus in the week to come. To show you what Paul means here, I need to take you back a few chapters to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. At this point in the letter, Paul is trying to encourage the Christians in their generosity, in their willingness to give, and particularly in their generosity to other Christians. And Rich is going to mention something at the close of the service. It's a modern day opportunity for us to do the same thing. And as he explains what's at the heart of Christian generosity there in verse 9, Paul writes, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." This is it. This is him. He's about to explain what the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is. "That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." This is the grace that Paul is talking about in the benediction at the end of his letter. It isn't a thank you. It isn't a kindness of spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that is with us is God's love expressed in the concrete event of his salvation in human history. If you've thought about that verse in 2 Corinthians 8 before, you might have immediately thought about the financial poverty that Jesus endured while he was on earth. And to a sense, that's true. Jesus wasn't born into a big house. He wasn't born in a clean hospital. He was a carpenter's son. In fact, during his public ministry, as he was speaking to somebody who was asking about following him, Jesus said, "Foxes and dens, and as foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." But it's not Jesus' financial poverty that Paul's focusing on right here. That would make the incarnation too small. He's lifting our eyes to see the whole of Jesus's life, to see that Jesus set aside his eternal glory with God the Father and God the Son. And if you've been with us over the last few months as we've worked through John's gospel, that's what we saw at the beginning, isn't it? That Jesus, the Son of God, was with God and he was God and yet became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And the poverty that the Lord Jesus endured didn't stop with him becoming a man. One writer puts it so helpfully this way: we must never forget that it is only through his poverty that we may become rich. There was a price to be paid for the blessings we enjoy in Christ. Included in the price was the cost of the incarnation of the pre-existent Son into a fallen world. But great though that was, it was just the beginning. There was also the cost of rejection, ridicule, persecution, betrayal, and suffering, all culminating in the agony of Gethsemane and the cross. Now bring all of that back to 2 Corinthians. What is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that is with you right now in every moment of your life as you go about all the things that God has appointed in your week? It is that Christ has been sacrificed and has won for you eternal life and every blessing that is in him. Grace is not a vague feeling. Grace is not a hope. Grace is not just a sense of kindness. It is the historical demonstration of God's sacrificial love for you that has changed for you. If you're a Christian this morning, your eternal future right now and forevermore. And now Paul tells us that God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, bring us great blessings. He wrote to the church in Ephesus, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him now in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, whenever you hear or say the grace together, can I encourage you to see how big and rich and living and real is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? It is not just words. It is a saving power that has transformed your life and is doing so in the course of your week. It's the saving power that saw the Son swap glory for Gethsemane and riches for ridicule and exchange the warmth of God's heavenly affection for the wrath of God's holy anger. That is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we could be delivered from the death we deserved and instead receive the riches of his incomparable glory. Jesus suffered on the cross alone in our place, that we through his grace would never be separated from him. And in the words of H.B. Charles, that's enough, but there's more. Secondly, the love of God is with you. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you'll notice that the running order is a little unusual here. When the Bible talks about the three persons of the Godhead, it normally talks of the Father, then the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. But the order's changed here. And that's to remind us that Paul's focus isn't on the Trinity itself. Paul's focus in this benediction is on how our triune God blesses his people. And you'll see that the love of God comes after the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you cannot know the love of God the Father until you have received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is love? Love's a concept that so many people have tried to redefine over the course of the last few decades, especially. But what is Paul saying is this love of God that is with us. Well, if you go back to verse 11, you see after Paul's given these instructions to the Christians of how they're living with one another, he writes, "The God of love and peace be with you." That's the only time in the whole of the New Testament where that phrase is used, the God of love. So the God, the love of God that is with us in verse 14 is the love, verse 13, of God. But you know, we can go a step further to really understand this love of God that is with us. And we get there in 1 John chapter 4. A year ago, I had the privilege of spending a week of great fun with our teenage youth group up in the Lake District. And I'm really sorry that for the ETC group this year, that can't happen. Lord willing, it will be able to happen next year. But if you were with us last year, we worked through the whole of 1 John. And if you've got anybody from ETC in your home right now, hopefully they'll be able to explain to you how a traffic light helps us remember what is going on in 1 John. John's goal is to encourage Christians in how they can be sure they are Christians. And as you go through the book, there are three tests. The first test is the test of truth. That's the bullseye right in the middle. There's your amber light. Then there's a test of walking in obedience. That's the green light. That's the way you should go. But the third test is the test of love. The red light for the heart of love. And as John is writing in this letter, as we were reminded last week, reading from John 17 and Jesus' prayer of how his disciples are to love one another, our love, as John picks it up in his letter, is a reflection of God's love, his eternal love for the persons of the Trinity, now in our life with one another. We love because love comes from God, because God is a God of love. And then John tells us, 1 John 4, God is love. The love that is in view here is a love that emanates from God. He is love. Every biblical experience of love is a reflection of who he is and has for all eternity been in the triune Godhead. But we need to press deeper still. What does it mean for the love of God, who is the God of love, who is love, what does that mean in your life this week if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what John goes on to explain. It's the very next thing he says. God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So, what does the love of God look like? When we were dead in our sin, when we were powerless enemies before God, when we deserved only his judgment, he sent his Son for us. That's what he's done. And it's this sacrifice in what God has done in showing his love for us that shows us what his present love is. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Or to pick up Jesus' wonderful teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, or if you are writing today, or about being isolated at home, unable to meet freely with the people of God, or even with your colleagues, friends, and family. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now, do you see the chain? How do you know how the love of God is for you? Well, are you not much more valuable than birds? How much more valuable are you than birds? You've been made in the image of God himself. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been saved through the shed blood and the death of his only Son. And now that love is with you every single moment of your life. A love that if he has done that, surely will bless everything else that you need. All of that love from the God of love, who is love, is with you this week. The love of God is with you in your isolation at home. The love of God is with you in your fear and your anxiety as you think about going out. The love of God is with you in your suffering and in your grief. I heard a wonderful story about Charles Spurgeon this week, who was out walking in a country lane with a friend. As they were walking along, they saw on the top of a barn a weather vane. And attached to the weather vane was a sign that said, God is love. Spurgeon turns round to his mate and says, that sign is wrong, because it's attached to a weather vane that's constantly moving and God's love doesn't change. And Spurgeon's friend turns round and says, Spurgeon, I think you've misunderstood the sign. The sign is there to remind you that whatever way the wind blows, God is love. Whatever way the wind blows, whatever storm may be raging in your life, God is love. The grace of the Lord Jesus is with you. The love of God is with you. Thirdly and finally, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with you. Now, benedictions don't usually specifically refer to the Holy Spirit. That's not because he is a lesser person within the Trinity. The Lord Jesus, while he was alive on earth, taught his disciples that the Spirit's purpose is to testify to the Son, to bring glory to the Son. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit, his work, is absolutely essential for us. It's the Holy Spirit who applies the love of the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts and makes us a Christian. If you're with us last week, it's the Holy Spirit who in Ephesians 3 is the one strengthening our inner being and making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, Paul's focus is that we would know and grow in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's quite a Christian word, isn't it? When you go back to school or into your workplaces, your friends are not often going to be using the word fellowship. What does it mean? And what does Paul mean when he says fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Is he bringing us into his fellowship, or is he creating a new fellowship for us? Well, I want you to imagine something with me. I want you to imagine that you are in your late 20s and that you are a lifelong Liverpool fan. Now, I know that that's going to be hard because some of you don't really like football. Some of you really don't like Liverpool, but just bear with me for a minute. Imagine that you grew up in West Derby in Liverpool with Trent Alexander-Arnold, the Liverpool right back. And for all of those years of waiting without winning the Premier League, you've been friends with him and you've been friends with all of your Liverpool fans. And eventually, after 30 long, long years, you finally see your team win the Premier League. Now, what does that mean for you as a Liverpool fan? Well, you are surrounded in that great city and indeed around the whole of the world with millions and millions of Liverpool fans. Fans for whom your togetherness in supporting your team is greater than everything else. You'll sit in the stands when we're able to do that with people from totally different backgrounds, different educational experiences. None of that matters. You're Liverpool fans. Imagine the joy that they're going to have as they're finally at some point able to celebrate that victory together. But it's not just that. See, you grew up with Trent, your best mates. And when they won that final game in June, Trent sends you a message and says, come and join us in the changing room. Come and be with the whole of the squad. Celebrate with us what it means for us to have finally won the Premier League after 30 years of trying. Now, in much better and much more important ways, that is what the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is. Firstly, it's about being brought into a church family. Not just this church family, but a family of all Christians, and not just alive today, but for the whole of human history. And what we have in common is more and bigger and more important than everything else. It doesn't matter what your A-level results were or your GCSE results. It doesn't matter what your relational status is. It doesn't matter what your money or anything else may be. What matters is that through the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and me and every Christian are in Christ Jesus. And yet there's something more too. Because to be a Christian is to be brought into that fellowship, that celebration, that joy, and that experience of what it is with the Godhead. It is to be seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus and see this incomparable riches of his grace. Not because we're a friend of God who've just known him for a long time, but because through the shed blood of Jesus, we've been changed from enemies to a son or a daughter of God. That is what is so precious about this benediction. So as you go out into the course of this week and you have those questions, those doubts about feeling lonely, about feeling perhaps that God is far away from you, come back to this benediction. See how much more precious and real and hopeful this promise is than a cuddle curtain. That you would know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit every moment of every day of the week to come. So in the words of Isaiah, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.